Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Christian teaching and talk. Victory 1050 WCVX. A member of the Christian Broadcasting System.
Serving Greater Cincinnati.
Breaking the silence.
This will be a monumental struggle of good versus evil.
There are things we don't understand and don't know, but God has a plan and a purpose that we don't know.
You either have a man-centered worldview, humanism, or a God-centered, theistic world.
The fact is, homosexual behavior is immoral. It is wrong.
The president said it is important and good to begin the day with prayer and fellowship.
Tomorrow is being hailed as the luckiest of days. It's 7707.
Breaking the Silence, an eye-opening discussion on matters of the church with your hosts, Ron Mosley and Kevin Aldridge.
And it is Wednesday, and we want to welcome you to Breaking the Silence, the show that brings life through truth via talk radio. I'm Ron Mosley, and my co-host, Kevin Aldridge, will not be with us today. I'd like you to keep him lifted up in prayer. He's at a family emergency. His father had to be admitted into the hospital, so once we get details on that, of course, he'll let us know. But his dad's going to be undergoing some tests. So please keep Kevin and his entire family lifted up in prayer. I know we would certainly appreciate that. We have a lot to talk about today, so we want to jump into the conversation. Before we do, I wanted to bring on one of my guests for this week. And that is Miss CJ of Miss CJ and You. Miss CJ, how are you?
I am doing great today, Ron. Just great.
Fantastic. The reason I brought you on a little bit early is because I wanted to talk about the free conference that's going to be held actually right here in Cincinnati and let people know about Dominate Your Destiny.
Oh, okay. Well, Dominate Your Destiny is an organization that helps small businesses and entrepreneurs. And we help you through coaching, both in business and in life. And we like to use the term, we help you go from struggling to domination. So we bring in subject matter experts in their fields, like, for instance, marketing, social media, banking, finance, credit, branding, just to help you grow. It is business. It's about you and getting to your destiny and turning your passions into profits. And in Cincinnati, it is a free conference. It's going to be held at the Westchester Conference Center there in Hamilton, Ohio, which is right outside of Cincinnati. And the conference begins at 8 a.m. And the address is 9248 Princeton Glendale Road. And we hope that everyone can come out. Now, seating is limited, so we ask that you go to the website, dominateyourdestiny.com, and register for the Cincinnati conference. And make sure you see it. It says register for Cincinnati. We don't want you at one of our other conferences in Indianapolis or Memphis. So just make sure you register for the Cincinnati conference if you're in the Cincinnati area. Because if you're in the Indianapolis area, then register for the Indianapolis conference next year.
Okay, and that's why I wanted to make sure people knew that
and
it is free.
And you're sponsoring
us,
really. So I just want to let you know that Breaking the Silence is the one that's bringing Dominate Your Destiny to Cincinnati.
Okay, that's right. And like we said before, we want to make sure that everyone gets an opportunity to come in. It's very educational. It's one of the few places that you can go and get all of that small business information from such a variety or varied group of subject matter experts. So we want to encourage everybody. The website is right there in the chat room, www.dominateyourdestiny.com. All right, so we have our all-star lineup as we continue our discussion on the Kingdom of God from last week. I'm going to begin by saying hello to Phil from Prophecy Zone. Phil, how are you?
Pretty good. How you doing?
I'm doing wonderful. We've got Susan Puzio, how are you today?
I'm doing great here in beautiful Florida, where some of you are living in the frozen zone over there. But
you're right, the temperatures are dropping.
It's even cold here in Nashville, yeah.
We're getting near wintertime, yeah. And then we also have Duane Colleone, how are you?
Doing fantastic, doing well.
All right. Just to kind of pick up where we left off last week, we were talking about the kingdom of God. Now, I know a lot of the discussion was centered around this issue of salvation and the kingdom. I did want to clarify one thing because I've gotten some feedback on it, and some of it was very helpful, particularly the explanation about the role of salvation. However, we did get some interesting feedback, where someone thought that we were pitting salvation against the kingdom. I just want to clarify that. You cannot pit one against the other. Both are absolutely biblical. It was the role that we were talking about and how salvation is being preached in a lot of the churches that we talk about today. And the fact that while there's nothing wrong with talking about and discussing salvation, obviously, the fact is that the kingdom of God was being neglected. And so this is one of the reasons that we really wanted to bring this show to light. So with that, what I'm going to do, you all, make sure that everybody has the telephone number if you want to give us a call. If you do have a question that you'd like to ask one of our guests, you can feel free to write it in the chat room or call us at area code 347-884-9905. Once again, that's area code 347-884-9905. We'll make sure that we get that question asked for you. You can ask it and to any one of our guests. I do want to say hello to everyone in the chat room. Dr. Neil, guest 3671, guest 3695. Mr. C.D. McGee, how are you? And also to Miss C.J. and you and Prophecies on Radio. So let's go ahead and get started. As I was saying, I wanted to begin with the parables, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to start, if we could, with my friend Duan here and ask you this question. What was the reason that Jesus spoke in parables?
Well, one of the reasons why he spoke in parables is that the obvious thing, some people think that he was trying to convey the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in a way people could understand it, but actually that's not what he was doing. He actually was, you know, saying it in a way to where those who were chosen would be able to seek it out and find the truth. He wasn't openly trying to give people the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, if that makes sense. I know it goes against what most people primarily have thought, but even his closest confidants, when they heard the parables, they would always wait till later, and he would have to explain it to them. So clearly, if they knew more about the kingdom than the people who would be around the mountain or at the sea when he was speaking in parables, how could we expect the masses to understand what the disciples didn't understand unless he would then break it down to them and say, I will give you all clearly the what this parable means. So it goes back to our discussion last week about salvation and the kingdom. It's not quite as cut and dry as you go down front and you go through the Romans road and confess and you're in the kingdom. It's more similar to one of the parables that I was looking at earlier, where in Matthew 22, Christ told, and I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but kind of paraphrase it, Christ had, the king had told the servants to go out to the highways and the byways in verse 9 and try to bring in as many people to this wedding feast as possible. He said, go tell the bad and the good that, you know, this is the kingdom is coming, I have the wedding feast. So they went out and they went and told everybody. And in verse 12, you see somebody that is there, and Christ walks up to him and says, friend, how did you come without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And in verse 14, it says, for many are called, few are chosen. And when you understand the Hebrew roots of a wedding, Hebrew weddings, Jewish weddings are not like American weddings where we know we have a wedding and we invite everybody and they come and they show up and they got to buy their own clothes and all that type of stuff. In the culture, in the context of this parable, when the Jewish people have a wedding, they provide garments for everybody that's chosen, everybody that they are expecting to come to attend. And for whatever reason, this man didn't have a garment, but everybody else did. So it goes back to the explanation which we had last week. We're trying to explain the difference how the relationship between being saved and being in the kingdom and how it all ties in, because in Matthew 7, it goes into this deeper to where it says in verse 20, you recognize them by the fruits, those who are chosen, because everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will not enter in the kingdom. And many will come and say, didn't we not prophesy? Didn't we not cast out demons? Didn't we do all these works? And he's going to say, I don't know you. No different than he said, I don't know this man in the parable. He's up in here sitting in the banquet, the wedding feast, but I don't know him either. He's just sitting here. So obviously the man heard the call. He obviously went down front and may have made a confession because he heard the call and he showed up and he's thinking he's saved. But still, yeah, he wasn't invited to the wedding. Well, he couldn't stay in the wedding feast because the wedding feast, that relationship, that salvation allows you to be able to exist in the kingdom. So, go ahead.
Okay, Phil, what about what would be your response to that question? Why Jesus spoke in parables?
Well, as far as in the natural, anything you do in life, if you want to play in the NFL, I always tell my son, you have to, and don't relate the word work to this, to Christianity, but you have to work for what you want in this world. I don't care if you're trying to get a good grade in algebra, because I mean, even college biology, I just messed up in college biology. My point I'm trying to make is, what you want, you're gonna get. You're gonna go after. And if you seek after the kingdom of God, you're also gonna bust right through those parables. Even if you have to go to the master himself and say, Master, could you tell us what these parables mean? Because a person who wants to learn about something will advance to it. Just because you go ask a question, don't mean you're not high strung on trying to get to the destination. So the destination is, so you're trying to get to heaven, so you want to know what these parables mean. So if you tell me a parable, because there are two different types of parables, parables that have real people like Lazarus and the rich ruler, and then there's parables that he didn't mention any names, so they're just straight up parables. But in order to learn what the kingdom of God actually is, you have to go to the Bible, which is in the four Gospels, and the rest of the Bible, the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God is a magnum by itself. It's a enigma. To the blind and to the unsaved, it's a mystery. And it said it in Colossians that God is blind. You have to seek. If you're blind, you're going to have to get somebody to open your eyes. And the only thing can wash your eyes open and wash your heart is the Word of God. And the Word of God will bring you into the light so you can see not only the parables but the meaning of the whole Word of God, because everybody's got the whole Word of God mushed up together and confused. I mean, with different doctrines, different denominations, different this and different that. In order to get by that, you have to get yourself alone in that Word and with God himself so he can give you what the Bible is really saying. Because what did it say? You need, you have an unction from the Holy Spirit. You don't need it. You need a teacher, of course, because we talked about that last. But you need to be able to, by the Holy Spirit, to see who's trying to fool you or not. And this in John, it says, test the spirits and make sure that the spirits are from God. Because, you know, and that's what the parables are for. So you can go and you read God's word, and inside of those parables is a meaning, and it's an important meaning, you know.
Okay. Ms. CJ?
Yeah, and I agree with, you know, both of the brothers, you know, but the biggest thing is that's important to know is that the parable, you know, as we know already, was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, Jesus' ministry, he did not start off speaking in parables. He used other analogies that people could understand, you know, like bread, sheep, salt, you know, different things like that. But later, as he began farther on into his ministry, so when he began to speak in parables, and his disciples would ask him, why are you speaking in parables? because they needed to know. And what he told them was that they had been granted a special a gift, you know, to have these parables, to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So as the brother said in the beginning, I can't remember what's right, you know, it was not given for everyone to understand. And when we look in Matthew 13, he literally says, and this is a new translation, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes are closed. And so, in other words, he's saying that he has to speak. This was a special thing for those who believed. So the parables were not meant for everyone. They were meant for people who literally believed. And so he went on to say, he said, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and do and did not see. And did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. So though he was speaking to multitudes of people or crowds, they still didn't understand the meaning. So we have been granted in the kingdom. There's special things that we have. We are been granted the understanding of the mysteries of God and the mysteries of his kingdom. And that's why he spoke in parables.
Okay. All right. Miss Susan.
Now, I think it would be important to tell people what exactly is a parable. What is a parable exactly? Because I don't know the exact meaning of the word.
Oh, okay.
Well,
a parable is an earthly story
with a heavenly meaning.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, it's a story. Basically, what you're doing is you're telling something that will be able. It's a story that's being used to explain something. Basically, that at least in biblical terms, something in spirit that can be explained in an earthly manner. And so when you look at the parables, it'll say for the kingdom of God or for the kingdom of heaven is as. And so he was using these stories to give us certain principles and to help us understand certain things about the kingdom of God. And so quite frankly, one of the points that I was going to make, because I'm looking at this now, and Dr. Neil used a great term in the chat room, and he talked about simplicity. You know,
right.
Somebody mentioned Matthew chapter 13. One of the things that is spoken in there, and this is interesting, one of the things that's spoken in there after he opens up it, it says that it was spoken by the prophet. So listen to Psalm 78, 2 and 3. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And so, basically, one of the simplest reasons that the Lord spoke in parables was because it was prophesied. And if the Lord speaks it, it has to come to pass. I mean, it's the same way. You know, a lot of times I ask people, why did Peter deny Christ three times? Well, you know, and they go into all these different things. The simplicity is because Jesus said it would happen.
Yeah, Jesus said it would happen.
Because when a king speaks, it must occur.
Yeah.
And so here in Psalm, we see that the king spoke and said that he will open his mouth in a parable. And so therefore, when he began to explain the kingdom to us, it had to be done in parables. And certainly for the reasons that you all were saying, because those who had ears to hear would be able to hear. But it's interesting to me that when we begin to look at the Bible not as a religious document, but truly as a governmental document, when we truly be able, we're talking about the king and his kingdom, when we begin to understand that when the king speaks, when it is decreed, it must occur, it gives you a whole different perspective when you begin to read what was said, and what the prophets and Moses said would occur. And the reason that Jesus did many of the things that he did was because it was prophesied that it would come to pass. And again, if a king speaks, it has to happen.
Well, that's true.
Yeah, so that's just simply one of the things. I know that we've got we have a caller, and I want to make sure that we get to our caller here. Area code 513. Good evening. You're on Breaking the Silence.
Hey, how you doing?
Hey, is this Dante?
Yes.
How are you, sir?
I'm good.
You are in the company of some very distinguished people, so certainly if you have a question for any one of the guests, feel free to ask.
Well, kind of going into what you were talking about, I guess the parables, it's not really a question, it's more of a comment. You said
okay.
When the king speaks, it has to be done. And the thing of it is with these parables, he compared them to the kingdom. He also compared it to your lifestyle. Like the rich young ruler, he asked, what must I do to enter into the kingdom? And he said, go sell your riches and give everything away to the poor. And he went away brokenhearted. So these are things that we must do as the king speaks it, as you said before, to enter into the kingdom.
Yeah, that's an excellent point.
So,
in other words, when Jesus spoke, he told him that the thing that he needed to do to inherit eternal life was to, like you said, sell his possessions and give that money to the poor. So he gave him a very specific directive, and you're right. When the king speaks, it doesn't happen. And the consequence for not doing it, there's a punishment, there's a consequence for not obeying that command.
Now, here's my question in dealing with situations like the rich young ruler. Does that mean in that type of situation, he couldn't enter into the kingdom, but could he still be saved?
Well, you know, I tell you what, I'm going to open this up. I'll start with Dewan here, and we'll kind of talk about that. Dewan, what's your thoughts on that?
Could you repeat the question? You said if the man wouldn't be saved if he did what?
Well, he was asking that if the rich young ruler did not do what Jesus told him to do, okay, in order to inherit eternal life, would he still be saved?
Well, you got to understand, first of all, who he is. This is the king that you got to – I guess the best way to understand it is to look at what the word – the parable actually means. And it says from the Strong's that it's placing one thing side by side of another. It's a juxtaposition. It's like two ships in battle. So – anytime Christ would tell a parable, he would always was trying to contrast good and evil. And if you did his will, which is a good will, then you would get the reward of the kingdom. If you didn't, then you would reap the reward of being rejected. No different than last week when we talked about the thief on the cross who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he was like, okay, yes, you will be in the kingdom because you're doing the will of what is called for. And so therefore these parables is like a code. It's because we've already talked about how many times so a lot of people are saying kingdom and they are saying kingdom concepts, but when you study the parables and unlock the code, it truly says what the kingdom actually is when you break each parable down, because he always says the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he goes into
right.
the parable. And when you understand the parable, then you'll know if preacher or such and such is actually preaching the kingdom or they're preaching another gospel. So that's why it says when you look up that word, it means in every parable there's always going to be a contrast between good and evil or wheats and tares, and you just have to be able to go through each one. And he actually said if you don't understand the first parable, the parable of the sower, you're not going to understand
right.
any of them. You're going to miss the whole meaning of the kingdom, because I've heard a lot of different explanations for these parables, but when I go back and look at them, I see things totally different that explain and contrast the kingdom of heaven with the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah. I wanted to kind of go back to his question, though. Susan, let me get your thoughts on this. The question again was, and this wasn't a parable, so we need to make this clear. I do want to make sure that everyone understands that. Dante asked a question about this rich young ruler, and his question was, if the rich young ruler did not do what Jesus commanded him to do in order to inherit eternal life, would he still be saved?
Oh, I would say yes, because I don't think it's – the way I think, and the way I believe really is that when you do confess Jesus as your Savior, and I do believe in a sinner's prayer. I'm not, you know, I've seen too much in my travels, so many travels and so many meetings that I've held where people did come up front and they did accept Jesus through a sinner's prayer and their lives were changed. So, I mean, as for me, you know, I do believe that. I do believe that Jesus taught salvation because Jesus is salvation himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe once you're saved, I don't know what can separate you from God because God says he's married to the backslider. So, I mean, I try to err on the side of mercy when we're dealing with human beings and with their eternal salvation because it's, I mean, sometimes I take it lightly, and I know I shouldn't because God himself sent his son, and he paid such a tremendous price for that gift of eternal life. And, I mean, I would have to really look at that. I would have to really study what you're talking about to really see exactly what Jesus meant there. I don't have that in front of me. It's not something that I've studied in depth, but, you know, I'd be willing to look at it and see if Jesus was really telling him because he didn't give up his money, he wouldn't inherit the kingdom of heaven, you know.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Phil, your thoughts.
Well, let's look at his state at the time of that happened. The Bible says, I know we read this before, but it says in Luke 7:21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Many would say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And it goes on to say, cast out devils and did wonderful works. Now, the Bible leaves, it does not mention what happened to this guy after death. It doesn't go. It's not his story. It's God's story. So he cuts him off at that point. But at that point, when Jesus was saying, he says somewhere else in the Word of God. Actually, he says the rich going is like going through the eye of a needle. Now the eye of a needle is like some type of a instrument that an oxen has to go through. It's kind of hard for him to get through that.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't know the condition of this man. God did not say it, and Jesus did not say, this man did not enter the kingdom of God. See what happened to him? He didn't say that. He just cut it off right there. So we can speculate that he's in heaven or he's in hell, but from what Jesus was talking about, the point that he was talking to him, we have to obey that point. At that point, we have to know that he's saying that, don't put your treasures before me. Where your treasures are, that's where your heart is also. That's what he's saying. Mm-hmm. He's giving a practicality. He's trying to get us to learn. He's teaching us a practical teaching on the value of searching for God in his faith or searching for money.
Ron.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. Actually, when you look at the parable, Christ actually answered him with a parable. When he did ask, is it easier, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom. And when the disciples heard what Christ asked the man to do, they were amazed, and they said, well, how difficult is it going to be for anybody to enter into the kingdom of heaven? They were astonished. They said, who can be saved? So when you look at verse 26 and verse 24, the disciples' reaction was, this guy didn't look like he was going to make it, because based on their reaction to what Christ told the man to do, their first response that is, well, it's difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then they ask, you know, who could be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter reiterated the point when he said, well, we've left everything and followed you, meaning this guy couldn't do it, and he decided he didn't want to do it, but we've done it all. And we're even kind of, you know, thinking, are we saved? So looking at the whole context of the story if I had to, you know, say one way or another, it wouldn't appear that this man went away saved, because the way Christ answered him and the way the response of the disciples did not give the impression that he walked away saved, because nowhere in the story did it say that he was saved when he came, because he came to him under the context of the law. He came to him saying, I've done these things, and we know salvation.
That's a good point. I mean, right here, like you said in verse 16, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he asked him, what does he need to do to have eternal life? And then, of course, Jesus tells him that you have to keep the commandments, and the young man asks Jesus which ones. He tells him, he says, all these things I've kept from my youth up, what do I lack? And then he says, if you'll be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. So
yeah, but Ron,
one of the things is clear.
He wasn't saying that. He told him to follow him. So it really didn't, the situation about giving up the money didn't apply to his salvation. What he was saying was, follow me.
Well, it says, I'm just reading verse 21. It says, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So he was giving him basically kind of two sets of directions. Go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And then it says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. And then, of course, as Duan just said, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So there are some things. In fact, I was going to bring up the point. Before I do, I guess I do want to make sure that, Ms. CJ, did you have any thoughts on this?
Well, I had a couple of things, and I think that, you know, people can be right and they can be wrong at the same time. And I think it's an interpretation, but to me, another scripture actually came to mind, and it's what profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul.
Yeah.
And if you go back to the kingdom, if the king speaks and you're in disobedience to the king, then there is some type of punishment. Now, we don't know what that punishment is, but there is going to be some type of punishment. Now, I want to talk about salvation a little bit, because unless I'm wrong, I thought salvation meant to be saved from death and from that second death. So I don't know what happened to the man after he died either. But if he walked away from Jesus and did not obey him, to me that's like rejecting him. And if you reject him, can you be saved if you reject Jesus? So that's my question. Can you be saved and reject him at the same time? To me, it doesn't make sense.
If Jesus is salvation,
then you have to receive him and accept him. But if you walk away from him, then you will not receive what he has for you.
Right.
Hold on a minute. Let me start with Phil.
Okay. Yeah.
Go ahead, Phil.
I like how she said that. That she's, everything's true, I'm hoping that for this guy, the mercy of God took over, because Jesus was finishing his address about this, and he said, "With God, anything's possible." So, who knows? This guy could have walked away, and the Bible does not address if he acknowledged God or not, because he can go back and repent. And God's mercies are every day, so. I'm praying to this guy, just like I pray for every other preacher that is messing up, and every other individual is messing up. We pray that they come. So I'm hoping that's the issue.
All right, Duan, what's your thoughts on that?
Well, yeah, I agree that, you know, you need to. This is not definitive, but at the same time, since we're talking about, as we have addressed over and over, in the context of the kingdom. If your Lord and your King ask you to do something, I mean, who walks away from the King? And in most cases, you know, you turn your back on the King, you get beheaded or sent to jail or different things that of that nature. Because as we discussed last week, salvation is one thing to confess, but it's another thing to say,
He's Lord. He's over my life. I'm going to do whatever he's asking me to do. I'm going to submit to whatever he's telling me to do, because he might ask me to give away all my money, but then at the same time, Lazarus, he's not asking Lazarus to give away all his money, and he's rich. But you have to do whatever the king is asking you to do. And if we're going to actually be in the kingdom is predicated on and submitting to the sovereign will of God. So you can't have it ways.
Yeah, you went there, so I'm going to go ahead and do this. Hold on, I got a question to ask you all, because I love this. He already went here, so let's do this. Let's say each of you, in your own different circumstances where you are, you're in your city, and you're out with a friend, and your friend decides to drive in. You're driving around with a friend. Your friend decides to drive to a convenience store. Your friend gets out of the car and robs a convenience store, okay? So your friend robs. You didn't realize this was going to happen. As your friend is speeding away, all of a sudden the police begin to come. And your friend, because your friend had a gun when they committed the crime, they throw the gun in your lap and say, look, say that, just do me this favor and just say that you did it. So the police come, they stop the car, they bring both of you in, right, because they clearly see the gun in your lap. They bring both of you in, okay, to the police station. They get you in the interrogation room. They ask each of you the question, and I have to ask you, they ask each of you the question, did you rob the store? You, all of you, tell them yes, okay? What kind of a confession did you just give?
A lie.
Basically, yeah.
False confession. Okay, you gave a false confession. Why did you give a false confession?
Because of the condition in which you were placed in to make that confession.
But the point that I'm making, though, is this. Your words didn't agree with your actions.
Right.
So it's a false confession. A confession is when your words and your actions line up. That's why it's a confession. If the person who actually did it said, I did it, then their words and their actions align. So one of the things that we have to understand is when we talk about a confession, that's what has to happen. My words and my actions must align. That's what makes it a confession. So
yeah,
I don't
care what
anyone says as far as, you know, when we have the discussion about, you know, the salvation and saying Lord, if you are saying Lord, and somebody, I think Phil had already mentioned it earlier, if you are saying Lord and your actions don't line up, as Duane just said, that's a false confession.
Yeah, but sometimes it takes time to grow into it, because when we first make the confession, you know, we're definitely not there yet. You know, some of people are coming out of drugs, and, you know, they might still be smoking a joint and making the confession. But it's the washing of the water of the word, you know, that changes us. And then we do change. And we know when we're doing wrong. I mean, if we really accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, then we know when we're doing wrong. We know it.
Well,
if you don't know
again,
it, then yeah,
all
then
I,
you're not,
know,
you can't
can
be saved
if
you don't know it.
If your actions and your words don't line up, that's not a confession. And I appreciate what you're saying. You're saying, well, maybe it doesn't at this particular point, and then you kind of walk into it. And I wouldn't question that. But what I'm saying is, if my actions and my words, or even if I say, I'm going to confess him, but yet I don't obey what he's saying, it's still not a confession. At least it's not a true confession. So, I mean, you may come into it, and this is really why what he, being the Lord, commanded us to do was so important, which he kept it simple. He told us to do two basic: preach the kingdom of God and make disciples. So when you make a disciple, someone who is discipled unto the Lord is going to know him as Lord, and is going to obey the Spirit of the Lord, and is going to obey the Lord himself. That's why they're being discipled. And this is why it's so necessary to be discipled into the kingdom. And even with that,
there isn't necessarily a guarantee that every disciple is going to do that. Because if you look in John chapter 6, he made a strong confession, and Jesus made a strong statement, and he mentioned the fact that only those whom the Father had chosen were going to be the ones, obviously, that were going to obey and do what he said. But in I think it's John 6, verse 66, I believe it says, at that time many of the disciples turned back and followed him no longer. So even though they were, quote-unquote, disciples, I mean, they were, that's what the scriptures say, but they turned back.
Oh, so yeah, they already denied him.
Yeah.
Look at Peter. He denied Jesus. He denied him. But, you know, God still used him.
Okay, I'm on the phone right now.
Well, Matthew 21 answers both of the questions that we raised when Jesus gave a parable about the man who had two sons. And he said the first one came and he told him to go do work in the vineyard. And the first one said, I'm not going to go work. But then afterward he repented, and then he went and did the work. And then the second one said, I'm going to go work, but he didn't. And then in verse 31, Christ asked which one actually did the will of the Father. So in this case, this man, he could have said at that point, I'm not going to sell it. But the bottom line is, if he actually does sell it at some point, then as Christ raised in this parable of the two sons, the bottom line is who actually does the will of the Father doesn't matter, because like in this scripture and like your story, somebody can make a false confession and say, yes, I'm going to go do the work in the vineyard. But the actions didn't line up because he didn't actually go out there and do it. And Christ is not looking for confessions without works. Faith without works is dead.
And that was the reason that I mentioned this last week. The point that I was trying to make, I want to state it again so that those who didn't hear it are clear on this. The point that I was making, I said that in the gospel, so I'm only talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus did not preach salvation. That was the point that I was making. If you look in those gospels, that it doesn't say that. Now, consistently, what you can find is John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is in hand. Jesus said the same thing. He told his disciples when they went out to tell people that the kingdom of God is at hand. You can see Philip in Acts chapter 8 talking about the kingdom of God. And you can also find Paul teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. So those are ones that I know are consistent, where it specifically talks about they preached the kingdom of God. And so there is something to us being able to understand, A, what he means when he says it, and then B, what he is saying as we began this show with understanding the parables. Because I think it was DeWan that said this earlier, the key to understanding the kingdom is contained right there in those parables. And not every parable, I know this for sure, not every parable says the kingdom of heaven is as. In fact, if you look in Luke chapter 16, there is a parable of the unjust steward. But the interesting thing about that parable is it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is as, because this was someone who was not doing what he was supposed to do. And consequently, the point of the parable was that he was going to be cast out. And so shrewdly, because in that parable, the owner called him a shrewd manager, because what he was doing was he was making eternal habitations with these people who were with the customers of this owner of the ruler. So there is something even in that, though. I mean, there's an understanding that, hey, you know what? If you're not doing what you were supposed to do, you will be kicked out, because all of us at some point have to give account of our stewardship. We've been made the stewards of something. And that was the other point that I was going to make, actually. We've been made stewards of something, the gospel. We've been made stewards of the mysteries of this kingdom. And there's something that we have to do with it. I was going to mention this because I know one of the parables that is often talked about is the parable of the talents. And it's interesting that that while the parable clearly is saying the kingdom of heaven is as,
a lot of people take that parable, and I was one of them, because when I was younger, I used that to try to talk about money management. But the point that I'm trying to make here in this case is that even us, and I'm talking about people who love God, but if we're not taught properly, we could take those parables and take them and try to teach them or preach them even out of their proper context. The purpose for the parables was to describe and understand the kingdom. And there was no other purpose for them other than that. Now, I'll take your thoughts on that, because some of you may not agree. So,
well, I'd like to comment on that, and that is that what you said is absolutely true. And that is so true. And I want to talk about the last part that you said. And finally, I'm so glad that someone has said this besides, you know, me and my husband and some other people that we know and discuss this with. The parables was designed to understand the kingdom of heaven. They were not designed for man to take it and turn it into what he thinks or wanted to mean. You even see the sower and the seed. The parable, the young guy, the woman who lost the coin in her house. You hear these parables, and we all have been to church or different churches where we have heard that the parable about the sower and the seed. And every time it turns into getting some type of monetary, gift, okay? And we hear these things, and as you said, the rich young ruler. First of all, that was a story; that was not a parable. But I've even heard that story turned into something different than what it was meant to be. And when we take the word of God and we turn it into something else, I'm gonna tell you something. To me, that corrupts the meaning of it.
Yeah.
Okay. And so we have actually taken something that was pure, that was for us, and corrupted it. Now, that's my opinion. You know, Miss CJ will tell it like it is. That is my opinion on that. And I am so glad to hear somebody say that, because these are to help us maintain and live underneath the government of God and enter into his kingdom, and not for us to get rich off of oppress people by it, you know what I'm saying, scare people by it, you know what I'm saying, rule over people with it. That wasn't meant for that.
Right.
And that's why we have so much mess up in the church. You know, it's because people are taking things of God and corrupting it.
Yeah.
Now, that's my opinion.
Well, that's the truth.
I think you just said that. Susan, did you have anything you wanted to
say? Well, you know, I just want to say this, too. It's like the Bible talks about being babes, and we've all been babes. I mean, God knows how it was when Jesus first came into our lives and he began changing us, and we began to shed those layers of flesh and, you know, still working out our salvation with fear and trembling, because none of us have arrived yet. I still make mistakes. I still sin. And, I mean, I would hate God to throw me out, of heaven because of the mistakes and the sins that I've made. But God knows my heart. See, it's just like David. He had a man murdered, but God saw his heart, and he repented. So all of us can repent. And, God forgives us if our heart is toward God, and God knows our heart. So the Bible does say that, many will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. Well, we see that today. You know, we see so many people talking about Jesus and quoting Scripture, and yet they don't know him. We know they don't know him because of the fruit in their lives.
Right, that's a good point. They know about him, but they don't know him. Yeah.
Right. So if we're bearing fruit and people can see that and people can see our hearts, then, there's room. there's God makes room for us and for our human frailties, because we're still, we're still in the flesh in so many ways.
Yeah, I wasn't sure. I didn't know if that was Phil or Duane, but somebody sounded like they were going to, they wanted to say something.
Oh, no, it wasn't me, but I'll say something anyway.
Okay.
But,
go ahead.
I like what you said about the talents. Yeah, it is a multiple. It could be anything from just working in a daycare, at church, or going out witnessing to going to work and putting in that proper Christian fruit. Making instead of fronting somebody and fussing over my little coffee pot and making God look bad. But as far as what we're talking about, yeah, God is merciful and His mercies endure forever. However, we still have to understand that the Word of God says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Now, if you take a person who's still smoking weed or drinking 40 ounces, and God can deal with their hearts. But the thing is, they have to open up that parable of life and try to, go into God's word and say, "God, rescue me," because they don't want to be rescued from that lifestyle. No matter what you do, they're not going to go to heaven. But you have to want to come out of that. So God can break it over time. He can break it. He can break it the same day you ask.
Yeah.
It applies to your heart. Do you really want it broken? Now He can work on you continuously until He actually breaks it. But the thing is, can you enter heaven as a weed smoker? I mean, let's be for real. His mercies are enduring forever, but at the same time, you have to actually get the knowledge of God. You have to open up that Bible and repent and do what the Word says, and then you can enter heaven.
Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, the one thing that we have to recognize is that we all live in corrupt bodies. Every one of us lives in a corrupt body, which means that we are not perfect.
Right.
We don't understand perfection. This is something that is so important. So when we talk about mercy, we talk about mercy from an imperfect perspective. We talk about mercy from a corrupt perspective. But our Lord is not a respecter of persons. Our Lord, when He speaks, it is a command that must be done. There is no option when it comes to that. He is a forgiving He does forgive. I mean, clearly the Word says that because He will. However, if a person continues to practice something, we also understand the consequences that way as well. This is kind of one of the things I try to make it simple. We talk about the Lord as if He's just kind of sitting up in heaven. He's watching over earth. Okay, He's very impersonal. But when you make Him personal, when you say, "No, now come into this kingdom," in other words, my physical body, because He tells us that our body is a temple. Come into this temple, occupy this temple. I got to tell you all, there is not enough room for the two of us in this temple. One of us, only one of us can be king. And whenever I tell the Lord that I am going to do what I want to do, I become king. And if I'm king, He is not going to lord over me, and I have to accept the consequences of any action or any decision that I make as I am being king of my own body. I'm looking here in the chat room, and Mr. C.D. McKee says, "I was told by one teacher in church, if you want to get your agenda across, tell the church God told me." Now, this is true.
That's true.
Absolutely true. And you know what? So if I say, God told me I'm saved, then who's going to argue with that? But it doesn't mean that you are. What you have just said, what you've just done is put up a barrier to say, "Well, this is what God said to me, and so therefore this is what I believe. So now nobody else can speak into my life. Nobody else can teach me. Nobody else can explain things to me so that I can understand what it really does mean to be a disciple." It's so funny that we see the word disciple. Let me tell you all this. I think I may have explained this last week, but do you know the word disciple occurs in the Bible 269 times? One time in the Old Testament, 268 times in the New Testament, He talks about the disciple. Now, why is it that there is such an emphasis on disciples? Why is it that in Acts it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch? So there's obviously some importance that He has associated with being a disciple. There's got to be something that we have to do in order to become a disciple. And so kind of going back to this point, and I think some may have been making this point as well, when we say that there is nothing that you can do to earn salvation, that's true. In other words, your works will not do it of themselves.
But if you are a disciple, it's the Spirit working through you. So it's not even you doing the works anyway. It's the Spirit that is working through you. And this is why he said faith without works is dead. I can't say that I have faith, and yet here I am openly sinning. It's just like Phil was saying earlier. How am I going to say I have faith, and yet I'm practicing a lifestyle of sin? It doesn't make sense. But this is unfortunately kind of where the teachings of the Lord have gotten so perverted that many people are there. They're comfortable with that. Hey, you can't tell me anything because, hey, I'm saved. I'm ready to do what I want. You ask them about the kingdom, though, they can't tell you anything about it. They don't understand the parable. They don't even know what any of the parables mean. And when you talk about the kingdom, they're like, what is that? And so that's why you hear so many people saying, you know, Jesus, talking about Jesus as Savior, but yet in the two scriptures that we talked about, Matthew 7 and also in Luke chapter 6, he says, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? And then in Matthew, somebody said earlier, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but they that do the will of my Father. So clearly, there is some obedience that is required.
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
Do you want to have any thoughts?
There is.
We're coming
there
down.
There definitely is.
We've got a few minutes left. So what I want to do is, because we're about to wrap up, I'm going to give each of you some final thoughts. We can take a minute or so. Phil, I'll start with you. You there? We may have lost Phil.
I'm
okay.
Here.
Can
you hear me? Thank you for having me on your show. I had the phone on mute. My little boy was crying. I enjoyed the show. I enjoyed both times on here. I just like to say, people out there, God loves you. And he is willing and able to break you from any bondages that you might have. And he's also a God that wants to use you in many ways. So being in the kingdom of God is just that. God will direct your path. He will direct you and for you to do many good things and to help in his will on earth. But God bless you.
Okay,
thank you very much.
Okay, appreciate that. And make sure you catch Phil on Prophecy Zone Radio right here on Blog Talk Radio. Susan, we've only got a couple of minutes, so maybe 20 seconds or so, Susan.
Yes, I want to thank you too, Ron, and God bless you. And we'll be praying for Kevin and his father. I know that it's hard when your parent is not feeling well and has to go to hospital. But I do want to thank you, and I do want to tell the listeners too that Jesus does love you very much. And we know the peace of God, and we know the joy of his salvation. We know what it is to have a Savior and a Lord, and he's a good Lord. So if you don't know him, ask Jesus to come into your life and let him change your life. It's a supernatural thing. We don't understand it, but it's
right.
Real. Jesus is real.
And make sure you catch Susan Puzio right here on Blog Talk Radio as well. Ms. CJ?
I just want to agree and thank you for having me on the show and let people know that that God is a God of all flesh and nothing is too hard for him. So whatever you're going through,
Amen.
He's able to take care of it for you because he is sovereign.
Yep, that's absolutely correct. And again, Ms. CJ, she has a show here right here on Blog Talk Radio as well. Make sure you catch that. Finally, Juwan, I'll give you the last word.
Yes, sir. Thank you and for allowing me on the show and all the guests, the panelists. I'll just encourage everybody to study the parables, especially the parable of the sower. Once you understand that, it will unlock many keys to the kingdom and open up a lot of the rest of the scriptures, and it'll make a lot more sense as you continue your relationship and studies.
Amen. Well, listen, I want to thank every single one of you, all the guests. I want to thank all the listeners in the chat room. You all have really made this such an enjoyable discussion about the kingdom of God. I know there's so much more that we could talk about, but once again, we'll continue this probably at a future time.
And as we were saying before, make sure you do pray for Kevin. He wasn't here today. But thank you all once again. And Lord willing, we will see you next week on Breaking the Silence.
Well, that's our show for this week. If you'd like more information on this show, or if you have questions or comments, feel free to contact us at our website, www.bt-silence.com. That's B as in breaking and T as in the-silence.com. Also, let us know if your organization would like to partner with us in promoting the word of truth. So until next time, on behalf of Kevin Aldridge and myself, Lord willing, we will be with you next week on Breaking the Silence.